Open your Bibles to a very familiar scripture, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Let's reverently bow in prayer.
Most of us recognize that the Gospel of John is somewhat unique in relation to the other three Gospels. The other Gospels, particularly Matthew, certainly develops the lineage of Jesus from the human side in order to prove that he was truly the Jewish Messiah. The Gospel of John was written much later in time than the other three Gospels, and it's addressing needs of the Christian church that were a little different. By that time, it was fairly established that there really was a man by the name of Jesus Christ, and that this man was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And this man did live and walk among men. And he was here in human flesh. The question now was, in the church, was this man who walked among us truly the Son of God? And I believe that the Gospel of John addresses that issue. And we see that as it begins, beginning not with human genealogy, but beginning from eternity. And so we've entitled our thoughts this morning, "The Word Made Flesh." And we'd like to go down through these first 14 verses and try to understand how John is introducing Jesus Christ to the world. And I think probably in most of our culture today, the introduction of Jesus Christ in this manner is very important. It's very important to understand that this man, Jesus Christ, was not only 100% man, but he was truly God in every respect. And so John introduces us to this by this common phrase, "In the beginning was the Word." And we have this phrase, "the beginning," used throughout Scripture, and it's given as a frame of reference in relation to creation. And so when this phrase, "in the beginning," is used in relation to created beings, it's talking about the 6 days of creation. For example, if we would turn to Matthew chapter 19 and look at the dialogue that Jesus had with the Pharisees in relation to marriage. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And Jesus, in trying to answer those questions, twice he appealed to how things were in the beginning. And clearly the reference or the time frame in relation to the beginning was how God originally created male and female to operate. But now when we have this phrase, "in the beginning," as it relates to Jesus Christ, one who is an eternal being, and as it relates to the time frame of creation, we clearly see from the clues that are given in this passage that "in the beginning," as it refers to Jesus Christ, refers to the time before creation. So, as the beginning relates to man or created beings, it's referring to creation moving forward. In the beginning, as it refers to Jesus Christ and his deity, in the beginning, it's referring to creation and backwards into eternity. And so, in the beginning here is talking about before the time of creation. And that becomes more evident as he introduces this man, Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we see the existence of Jesus Christ before any of creation. And in that verse, we see that Jesus Christ could not have been a created being. And I remember as I was in a dialogue with a Jehovah's Witness one time, and they believed that Jesus Christ was a created being. And I asked them to turn to John chapter 1, verse 3. Now, I wanted to see how it read in their Bible, and it read very similar to this. And I said, so Jesus Christ could not have been a created being because all things were created by him. He could not be created and yet the creator of all things. And so this passage shows the deity of Christ, and somehow even glimpses of that deity slipped into their Bible. And I mentioned that to them, that perhaps slipped by Watchtower, and a little bit of the Word of God got into their Bible as well. Now this word, in the beginning was the Word. This word is a very interesting word. In Greek, the word is logos. And the word carries with it a whole thought that you really can't capture in just a word translation. Now, as we have a biblical understanding of all that is represented in the Word of God, word becomes a very good word to choose for a translation of logos. But we can't look at it as just a spoken word. We have to look at it within the context of all that is represented in the Word of God. In this word logos, the idea is that there is reason there, or that things are thought out carefully. There's also the idea that there's wisdom there. And in relation to the word, it's also the word, or using logos as translated as word, there's two thoughts that go with the idea of word. It's word thought, or word conceived in the mind, and also word spoken, or word uttered. And so, looking at all these concepts together, in the mind of God there is thought and there's utterance. In the mind of God there is reason and there is wisdom. And so, as we look at all of these thoughts coming together in the logos of God, God never speaks except from a wise thought. God never speaks except that he has reasoned it out completely from beginning to end. In our humanity, sometimes we speak before we think. In the mind of God, he never speaks without having thought it out carefully from beginning to end, so that everything that God speaks is perfectly in accord with his wisdom, with his character, and with his eternal plan and purposes. That is a primary difference between deity and humanity. And so when Jesus Christ is introduced as the Word of God, we're giving a picture that he is a perfect representation of the thought of God from all eternity. Everything that Jesus says is perfectly true, perfectly thought out, and is all part of God's eternal plan. This is the man, Jesus Christ, that John wishes to introduce to the world. Now, to the Jewish audience, there would also be the option of going back to Proverbs chapter 8, where there is a glimpse of what the wisdom of God was from eternity. Reading some verses here from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? And so here's the picture of there's wisdom and there's understanding, and in wisdom and understanding there is utterance, or there's going forth of the word. And then verse 8. All the words of my mouth. This is the whole chapter is about wisdom, describing wisdom. Remember that wisdom is one of the aspects of the logos of God. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. And so in wisdom's mouth, everything that comes forth from wisdom's mouth is coming as a result of righteousness. In other words, it's another picture of the word of God uttered is always consistent with the perfect and flawless character of God. And then verse 14. Counsel is mine, The thought here is that the internal thought or internal deliberation and sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. And there is the internal thought of deliberation back and forth in the mind before the words are spoken. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning. There's that word, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Interesting how that's put there. What were his works of old? Creation. That's the oldest works that God performed as we know them. But before his works of old, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. What is the beginning? It's the eternity. In the eternity, Jesus Christ existed as the wisdom of God. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And there it's spelled out very clearly. Verse 23, still reading from Proverbs 8. And then verse 30. Then was I by him as one brought up with him. What is the thought there? Family, the sonship of Jesus Christ. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. A snapshot from the Old Testament of the wisdom or the logos of God being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So from that brief introduction, John begins to make some points. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word was with God. And the Word, going back to verse 1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word is inseparably joined to God. They are in eternal union. The Word was God. All the attributes of God the Father are manifested in his counsel, the thought of his mind and his spoken word. The character and word of God are always the same. That is so important in Christianity to understand that what God has recorded for us in his book is always an accurate and infallible picture of the character of God. We cannot ever say that we know God, or we cannot ever say that we're following God. We cannot ever say that we're following the voice of God unless we're following the voice that comes through the book. That's why it's essential to believe in the infallibility of the Word of God. It's essential to believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, because when the Word of God is joined to the deity of God himself, inseparably, to lower our view of the Word of God, or to anyone who will lower your view of the inspiration of Scripture, is actually attacking the character of God himself. In Colossians, Paul gives a description of Jesus Christ that closely follows what is described here in the introduction of John. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. So here he's making a practical application of what it is to be in union with this man, Jesus Christ. And we're comforted by this truth, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. In other words, we grasp this concept and what it means to us. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so Paul in Colossians is saying there's a tremendous Christian truth that has a practical value. And the fact that we get assurance in our life by realizing that we're brought in union with Jesus Christ, and being brought in union with Jesus Christ brings us into the eternal fellowship that exists between God and Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we begin to understand the eternal wisdom of God himself. God spoke the world into existence. And verse 14 clearly links Jesus Christ in the flesh to the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John's trying to show us two things here. And that And we saw this man Jesus in the flesh. And this man Jesus in the flesh is the Word of God. And as you look at this man in the flesh, Jesus Christ, you should also get a picture of the glory of God, or the glory of the Father, resting upon this man, Jesus Christ. So God's power flows through His Word. Remember, God spoke the world into existence. And so we look at the creative power of the Word of God. God, merely by speaking, brought the worlds into existence. And so we need to think of the Word of God in that context of power. We have creation as proof of the power of the voice of God. And so when God speaks to us, He carries with it the same authority, the same power as was demonstrated in creation. God is able, through His Son, to speak to our hearts and bring forth creation and bring forth life. And we will see that thought as it develops. Verses 4 through 9. The Word in thought, existing in the mind of the Father, proceeds forth from the Father through Jesus Christ to us. So in the Son is not only the Word of God, but in the Son is also the life of God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then it goes on to describe this man John, and we'll get to that. So in the Son also is life. And as the Word proceeds from the Father, it is joined with life from the Son, so that the Word itself is life-giving. That is the thought that John is trying to... He's giving us a progression of thought. It begins with the Word of God, the perfect wisdom of God, the power of God to create. And that is joined with life. And that life is in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so now the Word and the life are coming together in the sense that the Word is life-giving. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John develops this thought further in chapter 5. Now this is Jesus speaking in chapter 5 of John. This chapter 1 of John is John merely narrating gospel truths regarding the deity of Jesus Christ. But now here in chapter 5 is Jesus speaking. And we can see from how Jesus speaks where John got his thoughts, and he was able to introduce Jesus Christ as this man who is the Word of God. And in this man as the Word of God is the power of life as well. John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life. So hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And the life in the Son flows from His voice and brings forth life through His voice. John chapter 5, again, backing up to verse 24. Verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, there's the Logos of God speaking, the Word and the wisdom of God, and believeth on Him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And so he's joining these two concepts together. Hearing the voice of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the reason of God, the purpose of God, joined to the life of God through Jesus Christ. He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, or existing in the present tense, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is a picture of Jesus speaking into the heart. And it comes down to something this simple. At a revival meeting, when someone hears the voice of Jesus Christ and they stand to believe in Jesus Christ, the voice of God is speaking to them and speaking life into their heart. They that hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. verse 28 from the same chapter. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That's speaking of the resurrection, the final resurrection, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so in this present age, the gospel age, God is able to speak life into, spiritual life into the heart by simply the voice calling out. We have a picture in scripture of the sheep, or of the Jesus calling his sheep by name. And when he calls them by name, they become his sheep and he leads them out. And now there's another picture here that we just read in the resurrection of both the just and the unjust, because the wicked have not responded to the voice of Jesus Christ. Because the light that went forth into the world and the darkness didn't comprehend it, the darkness didn't understand the light, there's a whole class of unbelievers that need to recognize that there is life in the voice of the Son of God. And in the final resurrection, they will be brought to life to stand in judgment at the voice of Jesus Christ. So the Word originally brought forth creation, and through Jesus Christ it brings forth new creation, and it brings forth the resurrection of the dead. And this life is the light of men. Natural creation began with the creation of light, and the wisdom of God is joined with life in order to create light. Light, therefore, is the unveiling of the wisdom and life of God. And so we have, again, this progression of thought. John introduces Jesus Christ as the Word. John introduces Jesus Christ as the life. Now John introduces Jesus Christ as the light. It's a progression of thought. From eternity, he is the Word of God, the Logos, the wisdom, the reason, the eternal purposes of God. In Jesus Christ, his life. But as he comes into the world, he gives light, or the unveiling of who Jesus Christ is, in order for us to catch a glimpse of the wisdom and the life of God. God's Word and his life are hidden from human eyes without God's light. God's light opens to us the wisdom of God. It unveils the mystery of godliness. It opens the door of understanding. It reveals the life that is available in the Son. The light, as bright as it is in Jesus Christ, is never comprehended or understood by darkness. And that's the paradox that John is introducing here. Here's this great light that's coming from God, but God has chosen that the darkness does not comprehend or understand the light. In other words, God has not designed his light, or the light of Jesus Christ, to force its way into the darkness in the gospel age. It must be invited in. God does not force his way into dark hearts. God shines his light and men walk towards the light. Paul, in telling his testimony in Acts chapter 26, sort of expands on that thought. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he's giving his testimony of his conversion. And this is Jesus speaking to him, and he's recording the words of Jesus, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so in order for someone to receive the light, they must turn from darkness. They must turn away from darkness in order to receive the light. God uses chosen vessels, such as Paul, to turn men from darkness to the light. We are not the light, but we bear witness to the light. John is a picture, and he's introduced here as someone who is a light bearer of the wisdom, the life, and the light of God. John is careful to say that this man, John the Baptist, never was the light. Jesus mentioned in a commentary of John, he was a burning and a shining light. But John is careful to to make sure that the reader understands, even though he was a burning and a shining light, he was not the light, but he was merely a light bearer. It has been said that when someone is on fire for God, people will come to watch them burn. And when John was a burning and a shining light, people were attracted to him. They wanted to hear him because of his passion for Jesus Christ. He was such a burning and a shining light, and he shone that light on Jesus Christ. John was considered by Jesus to be of the greatest of all the prophets. Jesus said there was none that was ever greater than John. And it's interesting because John's message or John's ministry was primarily to the Jews. And Paul said that the Jews require a sign. And yet John the Baptist never gave one miraculous sign. Why did the Jews, what attracted the Jews to John the Baptist then? Why did they come out in multitudes? And I believe the answer is in the commentary of Jesus Christ. He was a burning and a shining light for Jesus Christ. He did no great work. He did no great signs. And his life here on earth was very short. But in that brief span of time, he was a burning and a shining light. And he pointed men to Jesus Christ, the light. Verses 10 through 11, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. All men are surrounded by the creative power of God. We see it in creation. In creation, we see his wisdom, his life, and his light. And yet God, in all this power, he allows men the choice to refuse him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so on the one hand, John is giving us this picture of the magnificence of Jesus Christ. And then he's saying, and yet we are allowing mere mortals to refuse the light. Only a sovereign God would be willing to demonstrate all his power and glory and not feel threatened by having that rejected by a mere mortal. You see, the freedom of the will in this respect pays the highest homage to the complete sovereignty of God, because God does not feel obligated to force anyone to accept the gospel. God's created beings, such as men, are like the angels in that they're in fellowship by choice, by desire. And that leads us to the next thought. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To as many as who opened their hearts, he gave them the power to become a new creation. The power he gave is the word, the life, and the light of God. That's the power that we receive. When we receive Jesus Christ, we receive his word, his logos, his wisdom. We receive his life into us, and we receive the light of God, or the unveiling of the mystery of godliness. What is hid to the darkness, what is hid to the unbeliever, is now manifested and brought to light in the person who responds to Jesus Christ by faith. It's the mighty power of God received in a personal way by personal faith. This is the most powerful and life-changing decision that a person can ever make, to receive Christ by faith. What we will become will not be by the power even of that good choice, but by choosing by faith to accept God's mighty power, God creates in us life anew. Now it's mentioned here in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And there's a significant thought there, and that is that in the coming of Jesus Christ, every single human being experiences a benefit. In the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, he gives every man sufficient light to believe. Even though they are in darkness, he gives every man sufficient light to recognize the light. Even though they're in darkness, he gives every man sufficient light that they can walk towards the light if they desire the light. Even though we are born in sin and conceived in iniquity, Jesus Christ gives us all sufficient light that in spite of our human sinful nature, we can by faith believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the power of the light that Jesus Christ has given to everyone so that everyone is without excuse when they hear the gospel. There's something in every man that when they hear the gospel that says it's true. Walk to Jesus Christ. Walk towards the light. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Because all men have received a portion of that light, enough of light to walk to Jesus Christ. The only reason someone will not come to Jesus Christ is because they refuse to come. They have sufficient light to come. Jesus Christ has been lifted up and he's drawing them. The only thing that will keep a person from Jesus Christ when they hear the gospel is if they willingly choose not to come to Jesus Christ. This thought is expanded throughout Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This thought of receiving a certain amount of grace in order to receive more grace, or the thought of receiving a certain amount of light in order to receive more light. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You know, the Bible talks about faith itself as being a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We might ask the question, what is the gift of God? Well, according to Scripture, what is the gift of God is salvation. What is the gift of God? Grace. What is the gift of God? Faith. All three of those, in a sense, are the gift of God. God gives us enough faith or the ability to believe. God gives us enough grace that we can believe. God gives us enough light that we can understand what it means to believe. And so God gives us faith to faith. God also gives us grace for grace. That's in John chapter, the first chapter, verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The grace of God gave light to every man in order that he might receive more grace. In order that we might receive the fullness of God, we first had to have grace in a small measure. If we did not have the grace of God in a small measure, we would not have the capacity to receive the larger measure of the grace of God. And this is how John is trying to introduce Jesus Christ, that we would get a glimpse of his magnificence and how far Jesus Christ went in order to rescue man, giving us grace for grace. Grace in order to receive grace. Knowing that we naturally would not embrace grace, he gave us enough grace, enough light, that when we see the light, when we see the grace of God, we can respond to it and we can receive it. Jesus talks about that also in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. Verse 27, actually this is John the Baptist saying this, and we'll notice later that Jesus affirms it. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. It's an expansion of that thought. And then over in chapter 6, verse 65, Jesus echoes the same thought again. Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And so God gives us sufficient grace in order to come to Jesus Christ. Verse Verse 14 here, going back to John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so now we have another progression of thought. And that is in beginning with the Word, and beginning with then with life, and then with light, and then receiving Christ into our hearts and receiving the power to become the sons of God, the purpose is that we might get a glimpse of the glory of God. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus brings us into sonship that we might get a glimpse of the glory of God. Christ's glory was veiled in human flesh. It was limited in human flesh. But he came in human flesh that we as humans might have a glimpse of his eternal glory. If we were to go to 1 John 1, and we'll see how John develops that thought a little more clearly. He introduces his first epistle as that which was from the beginning. There's that thought again. From before creation, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And he's joining concepts together again. For the life was manifested, that's the word made flesh, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this progression of thought goes from the Word, goes from life, goes from light, goes from sonship, goes from glory, goes to fellowship. And that's where we started. We started with the fellowship that the Father and the Son had together as the wisdom of God from all eternity. One in Proverbs was introduced as I was daily by him. I was with him. I was one that was brought up with him by his side. And what God is desiring here is that his creation, we as his sons and daughters, will be brought into relationship with Jesus Christ that we might become the sons of God. And as we're brought into sonship, we're also brought into the circle of eternal fellowship. God wants us to be with him in that circle of glory and fellowship for all eternity. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he desires relationship with us. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ.
Those who are able, we'd ask that you would stand for closing.